In your Bible, please, we continue our study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Once again, our attention is drawn to the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3. And our attention this morning will be on verses 20 and 21. I'm beginning our reading at verse 17, brethren. Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. You remember we have spent several weeks looking at this walk of the believer. It's an individual walk. From the very moment that one places his faith in Christ's finished work, it's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We are in the process. From that very moment until we go to be with him, of being conformed to his image. In this life that is expressed by a Christ-like walk as we have our being here, what this world should see in us is Christ. It's an individual walk. Each one of us is on that pilgrimage uniquely. But it is not an isolated walk. We have seen that we're in this together. It's an integrated walk. We're part of the body of Christ. Each one of us, a unique member of that body, walking individually with him, but integrated. So that the body is functioning to the praise and glory of Christ. It is also an imitative walk. As we see brothers and sisters walking, we mimic, we imitate that Christ-like walk. We encourage one another by doing that. We build one another up by doing that. But it is the imitation of Christ, not one another, that we walk. Individually, integrated, imitative. But there are those who don't walk that way. We are uniquely in a wicked world. And Paul reminds those, as we've seen in our previous study, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, self-serving, self-satisfying, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, totally taken up with the pleasures of satisfying self here and now. Enemies of the cross. And we saw that there are those who are aggressively teaching that which is opposed to Christ's finished work on the cross. And they do it for one purpose, for personal profit. Preachers for profit, all being done to satisfy themselves at the expense, at the cost of many who listen to them and follow them. There's a plethora of proselytes to preachers for profit. But our citizenship verse 20, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. We wait eagerly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the opportunity more than one occasion to, in sharing my personal faith with someone, to remind them that it's very important to be ready to go to be with the Lord. Because it can happen at any moment with any one of us. But it's even much more important to not just be ready, but to relish the going. We're to be walking eagerly awaiting. But we know it's far better. Paul has said this already in this epistle. I'm not sure that I'm going to be leaving you at this moment. I know this, though. I'd like to. In fact, it's far better. But the Lord's convinced me that right now it's for your benefit that I don't go to be with him. But oh, how I look forward to being in his presence. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. Come on over to Colossians, just the next book. Colossians chapter 3, another one of the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. First four, in that first Roman imprisonment, in that hired house in Rome. Chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, at God. If then you were raised with Christ. Interesting expression in the Greek. It's in a first class condition. What does that mean? Well, it's significant. It's significant for this reason. It's not an if in the sense of iffy. If you then have been risen with Christ, and you most certainly are. That's the first class condition. If this be the case, and it is, then you seek those things which are above. Seeking, stretching out for, striving after. The motivation for my moving toward heaven is that's my home. And so I am motivated, I'm moving in that direction. For that is where I belong, not here. If then you were raised with Christ, and you certainly have been, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Fix. Settle in on. Get your mind focused on things above, not on things of the earth. I had the privilege, as many of you know, very early in my new life in Christ, to be called as the youth pastor of a church in Havertown, Pennsylvania, Grace Chapel. Senior pastor there was Dr. George Linhart. The associate pastor was George Ferris. And we had our offices downstairs in the lower auditorium. Pastor Ferris's office was across the way from mine. And I was privileged to have that relationship with him where I spent a lot of time going from my office into his to see him, to spend time with him. And every time I went into that office, that which drew my attention was a little placard he had on his desk. And it said this: keep looking up. So it said, keep looking up. I don't know how many years ago it was that Dallas and Sharon came to our ministry here in Naples from Nebraska, coming from a ministry that, interestingly enough, was pastored by a classmate of mine from Philadelphia College of Bible. And their son was in the early stages of preparing for ministry. And Dallas asked me a question. What advice would you give a young man aspiring to serve the Lord? And I said, keep looking up. That's where our heart, our head, our being should be. Because in reality, that's where we are. As far as God's concerned, it's all been accomplished for us that here and now isn't the end, it's just the means by which we go to be there and then. Keep looking up. That's our home. That's our heritage. That's the future, eternal, to be to His praise and glory. Keep looking up. Not on things of the earth. Just keep going back to 1 John, just before the book of the Revelation. 1 John, 2nd chapter. I'm reading from verse 15. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Actually, stop loving the world. That's that word agape. That's that word that means that we unreservedly, not holding back, but that we sacrifice selflessly for the benefit of another. That's the love that God extended to us. He selflessly gave of Himself for our benefit. For God so loved the world, agape, that He gave His only brought forth Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That love should not be anywhere but for Him. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving of all you have. Not to this world. Stop doing that. Stop loving the world, the here, in the now. Stop living in such a way that your affection, your desires, everything about you is connected to this world, here and now. I have a little track I've written. You've seen it in the back. Please take them. The certainty of two things. Death and taxes. I have a big question mark about that. Neither one of them really are certain. But in this life, we need to be living not with all of our affection, our desires, our being fixated on here and now. Love not the world, the here and now, or the things of the world. That's a problem, isn't it? That's those tangible things. That's those things that appeal. That's those things that we desire. That's those things that we feel somehow in the possession of, we're going to be satisfied. The natural, tangible things of this world. Don't love this world or the things of this world. In fact, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. It's passing. It ain't permanent. Although they're tangible, they have no lasting value. Puff! In a moment, they're gone. If your heart is there, it's not where it should be. And if that's how you're living, that's not the way God intended you to live. Come on over to Matthew. Very familiar passage in Matthew's gospel. Chapter 6. Reading from verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Don't lay your treasures up here, because it's passing. There's no permanency to it. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Simple question. Where do you hang your heart? I used to wear a hat a lot. I still do, but the days in my early days were those, you know, dress hats. My father always wore a Homburg, you know. But where do you hang your heart? We hang our hats here, but not our hearts. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and gold. Incompatible. Stop loving the world. The things of the world. Back there, 1 John. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is passing. So no value, no consequence. The lust of the flesh, oh, it looks good. Lust of the eyes, oh, yes, it's satisfying. The pride of life, yeah. That makes me feel the more I have, the better I am. Hey, look me over. Lend me an ear. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is what? Passing. Passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's permanent. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Keep looking up. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, we died. We died in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Know you not that as many of you have been baptized, that's not water baptism, that the Spirit placing us into Christ and into his body have been baptized into his death? But also, you've been baptized into his resurrection. Since that's the case, reckon, declare it every single time that this world especially tugs, this is where I belong. No, it isn't. I'm dead. Don't belong here. But I've been raised. I belong there. Not here. There. Keep looking up. Dead to sin. Oh, it has its attractions and allurements. But the reality is, it should not in any way impact me because I'm dead to it. Now, sin's not dead. Oh, no. This whole world is sin-soaked. It's one world under Satan, the wicked one. But I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. Since Christ died once and now lives forever, so it is. I'm dead, alive in Christ. Changes everything. Keep that focus. I have to admit that over some now 60 plus years of knowing Christ and having the privilege of serving him, I've lost my focus on more occasions than I'd like to admit. And when that happens, it's all about me. It's all about satisfying me. It's all about living in the moment. It's all about here and now. And there's all kinds of attractions and distractions that want us to satisfy that. Lost our focus. Keep looking up. I'm dead to sin. Alive unto God. This isn't my home. Heaven is. I'm a new creation. For you died and your life is hidden, Colossians 3:2, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him. You're going to appear with him in glory. Went over to 1 Thessalonians. just back a few pages from where we are in Colossians. Next book, Thessalonians, chapter 4. You know this chapter, many of you. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in him. See if you can find Matthew again. This time, the end, chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." And Matthew gives us three accounts, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, where Jesus very clearly said, "I must go to Jerusalem. I have an appointment there. It's a death appointment. I'm going to die there." But that's not where it's going to end. I'm going to be raised from the dead. You seek Jesus. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay him, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, overwhelming mixed emotions, and ran to bring his disciples the word. They came to the tomb. The stone that sealed the tomb was rolled away. That wasn't to let him out. He's already gone. It was rolled away to let them in, that the witnesses that were going to bear testimony concerning he is risen could get in and see the tomb's empty. Later, they're going to see him. In fact, Paul tells us that at one point after his resurrection, over 500 saw him at one time. Going back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 15, "For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." Actually, there's a little preposition in the Greek that's really a significant little word. It's en. We translate it in. We are, Paul says, alive. So he was speaking about himself. He believed, as every born-again Christian is encouraged to believe in the Scriptures, that Christ's return, his return in the air, could happen at any moment. He believed that it could happen in his lifetime. And down through the ages, that is the way every child of God should live, as though at any moment he could appear. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain in the coming, we're part of that. We're not awaiting it and then it's going to, we're part of it. When he comes, we're partaking of that with others who have gone before. We who are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have slept, who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not his coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. This is not his coming to the earth to judge. It is his coming for his own in the clouds. It's the end of the time of the Gentiles. The end of the time of building his church. It's the often referred to rapture, that which precedes the tribulation, the time of judgment that will be enacted on this earth. And the dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm going to take you there, although we're not going to have time to spend much time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to connect 1 Corinthians 15 with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just put that together in your heart and mind, because it's all about the resurrection. Just read. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you, verse 12, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, void, of no significance, of no value. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false, empty witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is worthless. It's empty. It's futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied. But, biggest little word in the Bible, next verse. But, now is Christ risen. Fabrication. That's what they were saying. There's no resurrection. Well, if that's the case, everything we said is of no value. But fact, Christ is risen. And then he goes on and deals with the form. He came forth with a new body. A body ultimately, when he goes back to be with the Father, a glorified body, recognizable, but different, changed, no limitations. How are the dead raised up? The form of the resurrection. The fabrication? No. It's a fact. And the form is that we await new bodies. Like unto him. That's what Paul's talking about here. Our citizenship is not on this earth. It's in heaven. Where we await eagerly his coming. Why? Going to transform our humble, lowly, our bodies of humiliation, our groveling bodies, to be like his glorified body. Honored. Recognizable. Yet, totally different. No limitations. That we now, in that body, along with others who have gone before, absent from the body, with the Lord, there spiritually, but at his appearing, his coming, those who are dead, he brings with him. There's no spirit, there's no soul sleep, absent from the body, present with the Lord, awaiting with us the new body, the glorified body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're walking right now. We're going to be walking in that individual, intimate relationship with him as part of the body, that integrated walk, and allowing all that are here and now to see him in us, that imitative walk, eagerly awaiting the new body. Heaven's our home, not here. Things of this world, passing. What he has awaiting us, permanent. All to his eternal praise. He is risen. Comfort one another. He is risen. We will raise or be raised. We will rise with others to be with him forever. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the reality of all that we have in Christ here and now, yet to be fully realized. There and then, we rejoice in Christ's name. Amen.